all of us have different personalities. Some people like to stay busy, like I do, and others are always looking for that next peaceful rest. You know, when we come to worship Jesus, how does our personal temperament change our behavior? In today's story, we look at two sisters who respond to Jesus in two very different ways. How's the Bible telling us to live through the story of Mary and Martha? Let's find out as we listen to the book of Luke.
Good morning, everybody. Honest question. When friends are coming over to your house, you're going to entertain them. Does this cause stress and anxiety in your life? Do you panic and freak out a little bit? That last moment where they're about to walk in the door, is there a little bit of stress that swells up in your heart? Some of you, I see you laughing and smiling because that's absolutely you. You know, there's something out about being in the home of friends or friends being in your home where you truly experience community and you live life. And there's something about just breaking down the barriers in the living room and in the kitchen where we really build relationships with one another. I can remember growing up in our home, we spent the time a lot of evenings in the home with friends, or friends would be over at our home a lot. And there was one family in particular that, you know, they had kids the same age as my brother and I, and so we were really good friends. We would spend a lot of time in their homes on the evenings, and the kids would go downstairs in the basement and play. I remember vividly they had boxing gloves, and so we would just punch each other in the face and would from time to time draw blood. And our parents would quietly sit at the kitchen table, and they would play Uno while they discussed religion and politics and whatever else, probably the crazy kids downstairs. Without fail, every time we would wrap it up the night, we're standing at the door saying our goodbyes, the dad would say, "Why don't y'all just spend the night?" It was his hospitable, courteous way of saying, "See you later." Well, again, we went to their house all the time, and I remember well, my dad said, "Okay, guys, we're going over to the Martin's house tonight. I need everybody to pack a bag, put it in the trunk, and don't say a word." We're like, yes. It's going to be awesome. So we go over our typical routine. We're playing. Kids are downstairs punching each other in the face. Parents are in the kitchen playing Uno, religion, politics, yada, yada, yada. And then the end of the night comes over. We're at the door saying our customary goodbyes. And just as if on cue, the father says, "Why don't you guys spend the night?" And my dad responds, "That's a great idea. Kids, go get the bags out of the car. We're sleeping over." Kind of the jaw drop open, shock and awe. I didn't really mean it, but we spent the night, had a great time. It's fun to have people in your homes. In the recent months, we've had some friends from China that have been in our home several times, and it's the collision of cultures has been absolutely amazing. They've been teaching us how to make Chinese dumplings, and we're teaching them how to make Southern blueberry cobbler. It's been a wonderful experience, this exchange of cultures, as we've been in each other's home. But let's just be honest. I've done it. You've done it. When friends are coming over, there's that you want everything to be perfect, and you, just like I, you've taken those last remaining things in the living room, thrown them in the closet, shut the door, and pretended that everything was perfect, right? Can you imagine, though, how much more intense you might be in preparation if you learned that Jesus was coming to your house? Today, that's exactly what happens as we look in God's Word together in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. If this is your first time with us, my name is Ricky. I have the privilege of leading our school ministry here. Please be in prayer for us because school starts back in 2.5 weeks. So there's more work to be done. So pray for us as we get ready to have an awesome opportunity. And once again, our school is growing and God is blessing because he's been so very faithful and good to us. If you've been with us for a while or if this is your first time here, we have been walking through the book of Luke, intentionally verse by verse, trying to go through and make sure we understand what God is doing through the life of Christ and our mission and how we can be more like Jesus in the world. Last week, if you're with us, you're aware that we looked at the familiar parable of the Good Samaritan. And this started really when a lawyer tried to pin Jesus in some difficult questions, going all the way back to the law. And we learned from that story how important it is that we love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Well, in scholarly terms, there is a word called pericope, which literally means if you take a natural break of scripture, all those verses that are communicating one continuous thought make a pericope of Scripture. And today, although we're in a different story, in a different scene, and new characters introduced, this is actually the same pericope. It's the same idea and thought that Jesus left us with last week, in this idea of loving our neighbors and loving God. And now we see an example of where Jesus seeks to live this out himself. So we're going to read together, again, looking in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. You can either follow along in your paper Bible, or if you're a digital guy or girl, you can follow along in the mobile app under that Today sermon. But before we dig into it and do work on this passage, I invite you to pray with me. God, thanks for this morning. Lord, thanks for the beauty of the day. Thanks for the opportunity that we have to be in your house. Lord, we have sung praises in song to you. Lord, we have gathered together with a community of believers in fellowship with one another. Some of us have had the opportunity to sit in life groups together and just discuss life and your word and how it applies to our life. And now we come together, breaking bread together of your word. I pray that you would teach us and reveal yourself to us in a way to help us better understand who you are and how you want us to live our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage today is filled with practical application. And I'm confident that every one of us in this room will be able to walk away today with something that we can hang on to and apply to our life. The first principle that we're going to look at is that we should welcome Jesus into our home. It starts in verse 38 when it says this. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus and his disciples, Jesus entered a village, in parentheses, the village of Bethany, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. We'll talk more about Martha specifically in just a minute, but let's kind of follow the timeline of where we are. Jesus has intentionally moved from the northern region of Galilee, moving and traveling, making his way toward Jerusalem. Why? Because Luke chapter 9 tells us that he was resolute, intent. Some translations say he had his eyes like a flint to the cross. Jesus was about his Father's business, and God had sent him to this earth so that he could live the perfect life, to pay the perfect sacrifice for our sin, so that our relationship with God can be restored and our sin debt be paid. Amen. That encapsulates the story of the gospel, and it is that message that gives us hope, peace, and purpose. Before we can talk about welcoming Jesus into our home, then, I think we've got to pause and understand why Jesus was going to Jerusalem in the first place. And ask this critical question, have you welcomed Jesus into your heart? Have you acknowledged that Jesus went on this mission to pay the price for your sins so that you can be made right with God? I challenge you, I urge you, I beg of you to consider that critical question this morning. Is Jesus welcoming your heart? Then I think we can better answer this question, are we welcoming into our home? So we contrast the poor treatment of the Good Samaritan traveler that he had to the welcome and inviting treatment that Jesus is now the traveler. And he experiences love when he intentionally goes to the home of some close friends. Now, Jesus chose his friends. He didn't necessarily choose his enemies. They chose him. Some followers chose to kind of hang out with Jesus. But Jesus was very intentional with choosing some close friends. And here we see some friends that, again, we'll learn more about later, but Jesus chose to intentionally spend time with him. Now, let me ask you a question, and I really want you to seek to answer this question honestly. Is Jesus welcome in your home? Reflect on what I'm asking. I am not asking if you are a Christian home. I'm not asking if you identify with Christians in America. See, here's a sad truth but reality. The 2014 Pew Research study said that 70.6%, let's round it up and call it 71% of Americans identify themselves as Christian. That sounds encouraging, doesn't it? Well, not when you do the flip side and you look at the Hartford Research study, which says that 40% of Americans say they go to church regularly, but less than 20% actually attend church on a regular basis. Do you see that disconnect? If we've got 71% of American professing or identifying themselves as Christian, yet less than 20% of Americans regularly attending church, there is a tremendous gap between what we say and what we do. And this is nothing new. Now, please don't make any implications. I am not necessarily saying just because you go to church, you're Christian. But I think what we can infer from that statistic is that there is a disconnect between what we profess and what we do. I'm convinced if more people truly lived their life in Christian conduct, more importantly, if more people welcomed Jesus into their home, we'd have a different state of affairs in our country. Would you agree? But what in the world does that look like? I think chapter 6, verses 4 through 8, gives us some insight into what it could look like for Jesus to be welcomed in our home. And I want you to pay close attention. Ironically, the first verse we're going to read is exactly what Jesus addressed to this lawyer as we studied last week. Here's what it says, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Here's where the home piece comes in. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. When I read this passage and I think about the connection of welcoming Jesus into your home, the tone that I get from this is that Jesus is a part of the everyday conversation in our home. Here at Calvary, we unapologetically teach, profess, and challenge that men in your home, you should step up and be the spiritual leaders and pastors in your home. That's your God-given responsibility and role. Step up and do it. What does that look like? I think it looks like as parents, as we're engaging with our children, we need to bring God up in conversations all the time. We need to help our kids see that their life experiences are opportunities to either tell other people about Jesus or opportunities for them to be Jesus even in their world. Is God part of conversation in your home every day? Do we willingly bring Jesus up? Do we willingly try to take circumstances and try to draw opportunities in that moment of how we can please Jesus and share him to the world around us? I'm not saying this with any arrogance, pride at all, because I trust you. I'm a fallen man in a fallen home. However, I will tell you this. Religiously, every night, we sit down together before we go to bed. We open God's word. We discuss it. We pray together. It's been an incredible opportunity to teach my kids how to study the Bible or to go through the catechism or to go through studying women of the Bible or all sorts of intentionality that we can have in that moment when we're living life and shepherding each other together. I'm not in any way trying to put myself on a pedestal. I'm just trying to give you an example, a way that you can be intentional in welcoming Jesus into your home. Perhaps you could consider that. If there's not some regular routine part of your day where your family worships together, do it. 5-10 minutes tops is all it takes. But it's an intentional time. The conversations that can flow out of that can be extremely meaningful, purposeful, and God-honoring. And once we settle that Jesus truly is welcome in our heart, truly is welcome in our home, we can move on in this passage and realize that for some of us, let's just be honest, there's a challenge in the way God made us. And sometimes that presents its own set of obstacles because we are wired a certain way. We are wired the way God made us. Let's move on in the passage together. Verses 39 in the first part of 40. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Perhaps in these two sisters, you may see yourself today. I am blessed to be the father of two beautiful daughters who take after the mother a lot. But here's one thing that's amazing, how two people from the same gene pool can be so incredibly different. Isn't it amazing? How God's made us all uniquely different with our own personality. And even in the same family, we can be so different from each other. You know how this is. Your home is the same way. If you have siblings or you're a parent with children with more than one, you know how quickly in their life that personality starts to come out. And you realize, whoa, this one's different than the last time. And it's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful because it's a reminder of God's creativity in Psalm 139 when we read that he has knit and woven us together in our mother's womb, his miraculous power and intentionality to make us for a unique purpose and plan. So this family is no different. Now, not mentioned in this passage is their brother named Lazarus. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, we see them popping up in the Synoptic Gospels over and over and over again. We learn more and more details because these are extremely close friends of Jesus, that he spent a lot of time and multiple encounters with these family is read that we read about in Scripture. In fact, this is the same family that's mentioned in John 11 when Jesus came and raised Lazarus from the dead. It was Mary and Martha who had that exchange with him. If you had just come, our brother would have not died. This is the same family, the same Mary and Martha. Martha is an Aramaic name, likely means lady. Some scholars believe that 2 John was actually written to her. Mary was who we read of in John chapter 12 when the lady comes in and pours expensive oil on the feet of Jesus. It's the same Mary. Deep love and commitment and devotion they had toward one another. But in this verse, I think it's important that we pause and we notice the posture of Mary. Where do we find her? Seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his teaching. This posture is the position of a disciple, of a follower, of a student. We see it elsewhere in Scripture in Luke chapter 9 when Jesus had healed the demoniac in the Gerasene region. What do we read? That this man was in clothed and in his right mind sitting at the feet of Jesus in the posture of a student wanting to learn. We read in Acts chapter 22. When Paul is trying to defend his position as apostle, he describes for us that Gamaliel taught him and he sat at the feet of this great teacher. Why? The position and posture of a student. Mary had this same attitude. She wanted to soak it in, to learn all she could, and take full advantage of this opportunity that Jesus, the Son of God, the master teacher, was in their home. We can learn a lot from these two ladies and the way that God wired them, picking up what we learn from this verse, but also from things that we learn elsewhere in Scripture about them. Mary was very contemplative. She was words-based. She was a type B personality. She would wait and bask in the presence of God, focused on relationships and a full heart. Martha, however, was active, works-based, type A personality, a full schedule and determined to check everything off of her list. And she was dedicated to prepare presence for God. Perhaps you identify yourself with one of these two. Ironically, it wouldn't be surprising if we look at your spouse, you're punching each other because one of you is more of a Martha and the other's probably more of a Mary. I don't know. But God's made all of us different. Some of us in this room are extroverts. Some are introverts. Some are right brain. Some are left brain. Some are controlling. Some are very passive and submissive. We're all wired uniquely. And I would encourage you, if you've not done it, test like Myers-Briggs or the DISC profile or Right Path or StrengthFinder 2.0 are great ways that you can learn more of the way that you're hardwired. And here's what you'll find. In those moments, you will learn, hey, I have some areas where I am naturally strong, and I have some areas that I'm naturally weak. And while we can't change our personality, our character and our integrity can help us become stronger in those areas where we're naturally weak. But here's the danger point. We have to be careful not to allow our weaknesses to become an excuse when we actually step into sin. You've seen this happen before. Someone will go off on somebody, be rude and obnoxious, and say, I can't help it. That's just the way I'm made. Or you're going to have to forgive me, but this is how I was brought up. And we'll step into a moment of the flesh and sin. Shame on us when we use our hardwiring as an excuse for actually not exercising self-control. And that's sin. And what we see in Mary, perhaps, when we move to this next verse, is while we can appreciate our uniquenesses, maybe she slips into sin a bit when her hardwiring becomes that an excuse. And she lives in obviously a type A, high-strung personality, but her weariness can lead to some regret. Because we see that perhaps Martha has a little bit of a temper. Let's look at this in the second half of verse 40. And this is talking about Martha. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister have left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Step back. This is courageous, don't you think? The language here is describing her as she went up to him. It's not like she just kind of walked over. It's the language that she suddenly jumps up in his face. Maybe even that she's standing over him with a confrontational posture. This is pretty aggressive, don't you say? And it's as if she's saying, why is Mary sitting here doing nothing and my fingers are working to the bone? It's almost, you can read into this tone, maybe as a sister, she's tried to correct Mary on this before and she thinks, Jesus, I've had no luck. Why don't you give it a shot and see if you can get her in line? Here she comes in, aggressive, temperamental, demanding of Jesus. Do you ever allow your emotions or personal drive to get the best of you and maybe lead you to a regret? Here's the reality. Stress, overwork, anxiety can be demanding, and it can cause us to react or respond in a way that we regret. In fact, it was just the other day I was guilty of this, and my wife had to calmly say, dear, I think you've probably reached your limit, haven't you? Because in the reality, what it was, the stress and anxiety of my work and my pace had caused me to be ill-tempered and short and frankly rude. Have you ever done that? Or am I the only guilty one? No, let's just be honest. We've all done that before. And what we learn here is that Martha was distracted. She was pulled away for something. In fact, I'm sure she was pulled away from some important things. They wanted to eat. It was important that somebody did those things. So what Martha was doing isn't all bad. It's not all bad that she was working, that she was diligent. But it's essentially what she's saying, hey, if you cared, Jesus, you would do something about this. Paul reminds us in Galatians chapter 6, hey, let's don't become weary in doing good. Because even doing good, we can become weary. And that weariness can lead to regret. Because the reality is our labor to overextend ourselves with good things can cause us to miss the one great thing. Perhaps the lesson for us today then that we would need to learn is that we should live our life in a way where we worship like Mary and work like Martha. Both are good examples. Both are good things to do. But perhaps that's our objective. Let's read these next two verses and I'll unpack my thought a little bit. Verses 41 and 42. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Here we know that Martha is anxious, she's troubled, she's distracted, and the Lord so calmly deals in response to that worry. Let's just be honest. Anxiety and stress is real, and it affects each of us differently. There's no doubt about it. For some of us, it's all-consuming to a point that we may be diagnosed with a disorder. For others, it may just be the stress and pace of life. It comes and goes at different times. So here's some things I do know. Statistically speaking, over the past 50 years, there has been a 500% increase in diagnosed anxiety disorders among children. That's crazy. In our school, you could talk to any of our principals. Every year, more and more, we work with children who are overwhelmed with anxiety in their life. It's a real problem. Martha's temperament, I think, made her more have that bent toward anxiety. Here's the deal, though. Whether you have a diagnosed disorder or not, everyone in the room, we wrestle with anxiety. We wrestle with stress. We wrestle with being overburdened. Let me ask you this way. Do you ever wake up in the middle of the night with your stomach in a knot, your mind racing, and you can't turn it off and rest because there's so much going on? There's so much you have to do. There's so much you're overwhelmed with. In fact, let's just have a little personal confession time. How many of you had one of those nights at least once this week? Look around the room. Why is that? Maybe it's because there's so much we're racing, so much we're trying to consume, so much we're trying to manage on our own, so much we've got to do. It's overwhelming at times. It's the job, it's the children, it's the finances, it's the infertility treatment, it's the pressure, it's the weight, it's the disease, it's the future, it's the uncertainty and the unknowns. It bears on us, it weighs on us, it's heavy, and we all feel it. George Washington said this, "Worry is the interest paid by those who borrow trouble." And we get so consumed with our list, and if we think, if I could just get the first four things checked off, I'll feel better. But immediately as we check off those four things, six more things come onto the list. It's like the email inbox that never gets completely empty. It just constantly regenerates itself. You know what you call that? Life. That's what it's called. It's difficult and it's painful, and without Jesus, it's absolutely miserable. But notice how Jesus calms her down. He says, "Martha, Martha," repeats her name twice. This is interesting because Jesus does this elsewhere in Scripture. It was when in Luke chapter 22 when he's looking at and he says, "Simon, Simon," he repeats his name twice. It's when Saul is on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, and Jesus appears before him, and he says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And every time we see, at least in Jesus, referencing this name twice repeatedly, there's almost this tone of pitying love. And here's what I get from that. He cares too deeply to allow me to stay in that place. And he calls my name and gets my attention. "Martha, Martha." And he interjects himself because he cares. It's almost as if he's saying in verse 42, "Hey, you're so consumed with doing so many things, it's all unnecessary. Just one thing will do." Because in reality, let's look at what is happening. Yes, she's welcoming Jesus into her home. And yes, Jesus wasn't alone. And yes, there were a lot of mouths to feed. And yes, she had this hospitable nature and she wanted to do a good job. And yes, she had to be in control. And yes, I'm sure she was frustrated that she was working and her sister was not. But in the reality, in the big picture of the day, the Son of God was present. This was one of those divine moments. And it's as if Jesus is saying, "That can wait. The dishes can wait. The list can wait. Right now, this is the most important moment. Let's just be together." Mary, for herself, chose the good singular part. Martha, for herself, chose the many and was missing the one. You and I, we can let life control us, or we can accept Jesus' invitation to sit down and rest at his feet. What does this look like? Of this passage, Mark Driscoll said this, "Mary's heart is needed and Martha's hands are needed." Because overwork can lead to stress, anxiety, anger, and disease. And we live, let's be honest, in a fallen Martha world. God intended us to be in a Mary world with Martha moments. But in our fallen world, it's as if we live in a Martha world where we have to fight every day for those Mary moments. And it takes time, intentional investment of time, for us to recalibrate ourselves, to recalibrate our world, to recalibrate our schedule and our routine, to welcome Jesus into our home, to recognize the way that we're wired and what our default mode may be. But instead of using that as an excuse to not spend time with Jesus, we've got to intentionally work to recalibrate and focus ourselves. We have to take time to sit down at his feet. To love God is to sit at his feet. To love God is to know that I must rest, I must wait, I must linger in his presence. To love God is to find time to read and meditate on his word, allowing it to soak in. Because here's the reality, we've got a lot of work to do. All of us are overwhelmed, but it will also be there tomorrow and the next day. And the next day. But when those moments and opportunities present themselves, we have to have the awareness to see that God moment. Let that wait and focus on the presence and the opportunity to sit at his feet. I think it's healthy for us to recognize the rhythm of day that God created the world with to begin with. If you read Genesis, when God created the world, how does he describe it? In the evening and in the morning was the first day. The evening and the morning, the second day. Perhaps we could derive from that that there should be some intentionality in how we're spending our evening. And maybe some intentionality in how we're spending our evening will have a positive impact on how we spend our day. Think about it. This perhaps could be refreshing. Are your evenings planned out well? That evening provides an opportunity for you to prioritize the good portion of the day. Spending time with family, spending time in Bible study, spending time in prayer, sleeping. It's a novel idea. Just think for a minute if we could flip the switch, prioritize our evenings to be more reflective, perhaps our day can be more effective. If we're more intentional to have those merry moments while we're living in a Martha world. Perhaps that's the greatest challenge. Are we capable of worshiping like Mary and then working like Martha? The big question for you and myself today is then, how do we respond? Because we believe unapologetically that when God's word is presented, it demands a response. Now, in the next steps that'll be on the screen or in the mobile app or on that worship guide in front of you, there are some suggested ways you may respond. But ultimately, God may be pricking your heart in a specific area. You need to listen to what he's telling you and respond obediently to his command. Those are just some suggestions. And we can't escape the reality that in our fallen world, we have to live counter to culture. In the rat race of life, if we could pause and reflect and sit at the feet of Jesus, imagine the perspective that we can have as we strive to be Jesus in the world. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your goodness to us, for your faithfulness, and for your love. God, we acknowledge today that we live in a fallen world and that we are fallen people. We recognize our tendencies to be a Martha. While we recognize that it is healthy and important to work and we should have drive and push for the next, that's not bad. But Lord, help us not to neglect those moments and priorities when we should sit at your feet and linger in your presence. Thank you, God, for the goodness of your people and the faithfulness of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.